There is a truth older than the ages. There is a promise of things yet to come. There is one born of our salvation, Jesus, Jesus. There is a light that overwhelms darkness. There is a kingdom that forever reigns. There is freedom from the chains.
Oh, He is the Lord of all, isn't He? No matter what's going on in the world, He's still the Lord, isn't He? He earned that name, by the way. Well, thank you all for coming. We're continuing on in our series, Contagious. And if you remember, if you've missed some of the previous parts of this series, you can go back and listen. But if you'll remember, we're exploring Christianity, and we're exploring maybe why Christianity isn't so contagious anymore, or maybe not as contagious as it once was here in Bible Belt America, is where I noticed this. So we're asking ourselves, what's different, what's happened, and what can be done to fix it? And so I'm asking ourselves, I'm asking myself, am I showing symptoms? Are you showing symptoms? Are we showing symptoms of contagious Christianity? Or have we become asymptomatic? And I know that's a play on words, and it seems totally appropriate at this point in time, but I think it's very, very telling. The Mayo Clinic has an online, they call it Symptom Checker, where you can go online. Many of you may have done this. You can go online, and they've got a silhouette of a body standing there. And you basically tell it where you're hurting. You give it your symptoms. You can point at the arm or the back or the leg, and it'll walk you through it. And when you get done, you'll come up with a list of things that you could possibly have. But it's called a symptom checker. And I'm wondering if we just ran a symptom checker on Christianity, how we would turn out. What would it tell us? So we've learned that typically the church historically has been trying to change people's behavior and reaching them to change their behavior, but the problem really wasn't the behavior. The problem is much deeper than what people are doing. The problem is who they are. The problem is their identity. So if we try to change their behavior, we're really cutting in on this order of operations. And I shared this a couple of times. This is just kind of a universal truth. God created this, by the way. This is not... This, you can't label this as being, worldly. I think God created this. It's just that we've discovered it and we've kind of put it into some sort of a fashion we can understand it. But if we try to cut in and try to change people's behavior without first changing what they experience and touching what they believe, it's not lasting. It won't last. We discussed truth last time we talked and how important truth is and how important it is that we walk in the truth of God's goodness. We discovered that walking in truth is not some stern obedience to God. Walking in truth was God saying, will you just believe that I'm that good? And it's really hard for us to believe, isn't it, that He's really that good? Why would He be that good to me? But He's shouting from the rooftops about His goodness, and He wants everyone to know, and especially the lost world, He's wanting them to know about His goodness. So tonight I'm going to go to the next topic, and we studied truth. Can you go to the next slide there? We studied truth, and now we're going to go to kindness. These are some symptoms of Christianity. This is not all inclusive. This is not exhaustive, but these are some symptoms that I think that a lost person should see when they see the church. These are some symptoms that we should have. These are some symptoms that I believe Jesus had when He encountered a lost world. But we're going to discuss kindness tonight. Turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, one of my favorite verses. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Amen, sister. She was cheering me on last time I preached. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. This is Paul's writing to the Romans, a Gentile church, and he tells them, he says, or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, His forbearance, and His patience, not realizing, this is important, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Now listen, I've raised one kid, and I believe I did a fair job. I've really made some big mistakes. I can tell you there's some things I would go back and do different, and I'm trying to do those things differently with the other ones. But you will never, ever legislate true obedience. It won't happen. The prisons are full of us trying to do that, by the way. You won't legislate true obedience. And I was going at it backwards. I was jumping right in, and instead of impacting how they were experiencing God and how what they believed about God, what I was doing is going right after the behavior. Now, there's times when you just need to say, hey, stop that. Stop that. And they will, typically. And you can say, stop that, and raise them from this tall to this tall, saying, stop that. And if you never give them the why, and if you never give them the belief system and the value system, it's just coerced obedience. And then what happens when they leave home? They go and figure it out themselves. And experience is a hard, hard teacher. I learn from experience. I don't want my kids to have to learn from experience. Amen? I want them to learn from what I did wrong. But Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 talks about God's kindness. This is the mark of a Christian. This is the mark of Christ as He walked planet Earth. Notice here what leads people to repent. Let's study this verse intently. And you might want to read it slowly. But it challenges me. But notice here what leads people to repent and to repentance. What is repentance? We covered that. Repentance is not repeatedly going back to God and saying, I'm sorry. That is not repentance. That's remorse. And that's perfectly healthy and that's perfectly fine. But repentance is you changing your mind about what you believe about God. And when you get a lost person to change their mind about God, salvation is soon to come. And that's what we're after. They need to change. They have this perception of God. And typically the way they've developed their perception about God is what they've seen a church person do. Or what they've seen on television through a televangelist. And sometimes that's just not a very good picture of who Jesus is, sadly. But that's what we're after. So, but notice here, what leads people to repent? I mean, that's our goal. That's our goal, is to get people to come to a place of repentance. So remember, this is following Paul's address to the Romans, chapter 1. Everybody's familiar with chapter 1. He's talking about the signs of the last days and the end times and how people are going to be acting. And you could go back and revisit that. But this comes right in on the heels of godlessness in the last days. And he's addressing these unrepentant people. But God's kindness leads them to repentance, Paul says. And note some things here that are conspicuously missing from this verse. God's judgment is not mentioned here. God's frustration is really not mentioned here. I think it should be there. My flesh thinks God's punishment should be here. That we should coerce and we should get people to do what we want them to do through punishment, punitive means. But His frustration's not there. God's punishment's not there. God's anger is not there. What would we then conclude about this verse? I would conclude that our judgment and our condemnation of people around us is not going to lead them to repent. Our calling them out and our stiff-arming them and our writing them off, like I've been challenged to do or to not do in our community. I've seen people that I just want to, I've told you my experience, you know. I just want to stiff-arm them. I want to write them off. I want them out of here. That's my flesh. That's what my flesh wants. But I know that God has put them in our community for a reason. And you know what? They're meth addicts. And they're thieves. And they're not good people. But they are people that God created, and they are people that God wishes, I promise you, He desires for them to come to salvation. I promise. So we can conclude our judgment, our condemnation of others will not lead them to repent. What will lead them to repent, though, is God's kindness reflected off of us. And the only way we can reflect God's kindness is if we understand God's kindness. Amen? We have to know the kindness of God. And that's what Paul's talking to him about. We have to know the kindness of God so we can reflect that to those around us. That's what makes lasting change. That's what impacts people. Repentance, however, is not a behavior. Repentance is a belief, and the behavior is soon to follow, and I'm going to show you that. Turn to Acts 26, verse 20. So this repentance is us changing our mind, the Greek word metanoia, changing our mind about who God is, who Jesus is, what He did, what He accomplished, what we believe. We're called believers all throughout Scripture. Just do a word search on the word believe in the New Testament. You'll be all night and then all day tomorrow. Acts 26:20. I'm going to show you this. Repentance comes first. The change of mind comes first, then the change of deed. Just like we talked about, your behavior will always follow your belief. Our behaviors always follow what we believe, typically, if we're sane people. Acts 26:20 says, first to those in Damascus, and then to those in Jerusalem, and all of Judea, and then also, preach it, sister, and then to the Gentiles. I preach, this is in Acts, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate. Look at this. So look at the order. They should repent and turn to God. And then what happens? What happens after that? And then they demonstrate their repentance by their deeds, by their behavior. Repentance is not a repeated, I'm sorry, or feeling bad. Like I said, that's remorse. It's perfectly fine. But it's not repentance. Repentance is changing what we believe about God, placing our faith in God. This is what shapes behavior. So change what you believe about God, then turn to God for salvation. Turn to Him for answers. Turn to Him for fulfillment. That's what many of these people are looking for in the drugs, in the alcohol. They're looking for fulfillment. But our experience, remember, our experience shapes our beliefs, shapes our behaviors, shapes our results. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. We're talking about God's kindness. God's kindness. Romans 11, 22, it says, consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness, listen to this now. He's talking about two different groups of people here. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you. And here who he's talking about Israel. He's talking to the Romans about Israel and the Jews. If you read all of chapter 11, what you'll discover is Paul even says that God chose to make Israel jealous by giving us the gospel, the Gentiles. Read it. Chapter 11 of Romans. It's really good. But he's talking to the Romans about, he's talking to Gentiles about Israel. And so you've got two different people groups here that he's pulled out of this scripture. And he says, there's kindness for one group, but there's sternness for another group. And if you're a Christian, you fall under the kindness group. Amen? Thank God. But sternness for those who fell. And then it says, provided that you continue in His kindness, otherwise you would also be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So this is about Israel, the original branch, and they were cut off. They were cut away. But listen to what it says. It sounds pretty serious. This is a pretty serious verse if you think about this. We're talking about people who were chosen by God who have rejected God's kindness. What's the representation of God's kindness? Well, His Son is the best representation of His kindness that I can tell you about. And what they've done is they've rejected His solution for sin. Did you know that we're all... somebody's going to have to pay for the sin in your life. Somebody's going to have to pay for all this sin. So if I lined two lines up here and I said, okay, in this door, you could, everybody line up to go in this door... to have their sins paid for by God. And whoever doesn't want to choose that route, then you line up over here and you're just going to have to pay for them for yourself. And that's exactly what's happening. You can either allow God to pay for them freely, a free gift, or you're choosing to pay for them yourself. But the wages of sin is and always has been death. It requires death. But notice also here, there is a place for sternness. Who's God stern with here? He's stern with Israel. And He's stern with unbelievers. Unbelievers. Read it. He's stern with unbelievers. Jesus, who was He stern with? He was really stern with religious leaders. He was stern with the religious leaders who were rejecting Him as the cornerstone. People who have the knowledge of the truth but refuse to believe it. People who have been invited to the goodness of God but have rejected it ultimately. Sternness is relegated for those who, look at this verse, who persist in unbelief. So here's, it's kind of like the command He talked about when we talked about truth. He's like, He's commanding you. This is the commandment. Just walk in the truth of My goodness. Now He's saying, continue in His kindness. I love this, that this is the command. This is the edict. This is what He's asking us to do, to just bask in His goodness and get to know His kindness. That doesn't sound too bad to me. That doesn't sound hard. But the kindness of God, why is it so important? Because the kindness of God leads to repentance. You won't find anything else in Scripture that leads to repentance. Look for it. I did. I looked for other things that lead to repentance. Kindness, God's kindness toward us through His Son, through the sacrifice on the cross, leads to repentance. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Ephesians 2, 6. It says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus." And we all know this one, right? We've got this one memorized. "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works with God, which God prepared in advance for us to do." These sets of verses here, if I were going to benchmark a set of verses in the Bible that might be the go-to verses, some of the number one verses for anybody who you wanted to tell about Christianity and what Christianity was, this would be a good candidate for that. But notice here, where are we seated? I know this sounds so lofty. It sounds so far off and hard to understand. But we say that Christ is in our heart. And then even if we doubt that He can really be in our heart and be up there at the same time, seated at the right hand of the Father, look what He says. Look what Paul said to the Ephesians. Where are we seated? We're seated with Him. Either way, the point is He is with you. He is with you. Whether you think He's here or not, He is with you, or you are with Him. We are seated with Him. Notice the conditions of God's kindness in this verse. The truth is, you won't find any. Look really hard. See if you can find some conditions for God's kindness toward man. You will not find them. It's not when we've been a good person. It's not when we've been a good Christian. It's not when we've had our quiet time. It's not when we've logged a bunch of time in the book. That's not when He chose to be kind to us. It's not when we have a perfect attendance in the building. It's not when we give a bunch. It's not when we butter Him up with prayer. It's not, you see the point? His kindness is it's irrelevant of anything you have done. And that's a tough pill to swallow sometimes. It's not when we perform perfectly. God has chosen to be kind to us. You know why? Because He knows His kindness is what leads to repentance. His kindness leads to repentance. That's why. God initiates His kindness regardless of any of those things. And that's why it goes on to say that it's not of ourselves. It's not by merit. It's not by works. It's a gift. Has anyone ever given you a gift and you felt obligated to pay them back or try to? And we do this a lot. They got our kids a gift, so we need to get their kids a gift. And we do this a lot, don't we? But this gift is a gift you just can't pay back. And you shouldn't really even try. And I know we say that, and we owe God, and I understand that. I get that. But for us to try to pay that gift back makes that gift attainable by human effort. And it's not. We cannot water down the cross to a human effort type system. So at some point in your life, you just got to realize that God loves me regardless. And I'm not saying that that gives us a license to go do anything. I'm just saying that when you come to that point in your life when you realize He just loves me. He just loves me. And it's not about my doing and my obedience and not, it's not about any of that. That He loves me regardless. And He loved me first before I could ever do any of those things. He chose to love me in His loving kindness. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Actually, we already covered that. Notice also here that we're created to do good works. There is a place for works, isn't there? There's a place for doing good works. And it says, here's the thing, here it says that we don't have to get on the religious treadmill and conjure up a bunch of works. It says that God's already laid them out. And all we have to do is walk in them. Isn't that awesome? All we have to do is walk in them. This is when authentic Christianity happens. So He's already laid them out. So what would we conclude that God is trying to say here? God's wanting everyone to know His goodness and show off His riches through you and I. He wants to show the world who He is through us. Isn't that pretty awesome? And that's why we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's not that you work for your salvation. You work out your salvation because it's a pretty awesome thing that the God of the universe has chosen to dwell right here. I mean, if that doesn't make you tremble and just give you complete awe and respect and just, wow, God, the Creator, lives in me. And He's choosing to use me to show His love to the rest of the world and His kindness. It's amazing. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ. There it is again in Colossians. It says it again. We've been raised with Christ. It says, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. Most Christians don't get this. They don't understand that they're dead. Their old self is dead and gone. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Does that sound secure? It sounds secure to me. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Christ is your life. And man, we wrestle with this, and I hear people say, you need to make God a priority in your life, and you need to spend more time with God, and you need to do this for God. And what we're doing is we're putting God on a list. And He's not on a list. This verse says God is your life. Your very breath, your very heartbeat, your very life, Christ is your life. We got to get that in our mind, that Christ is our life. Why should we set our minds on the things above? Because that's where your heart is. It took me many, many years to figure that one out. That my heart, God has given me a new heart. He's given me new desires. That's what my heart desires. The things that are above. That's why we need this renewing of our mind. And we need to set our minds on those things that are above. Because our heart already resides there. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things, such as anger and rage and malice and slander, filthy language from your lips. So here we are. We finally made it. How many times have I preached? And we finally made it here. He's talking about behavior. What chapter are we in? We're in chapter 3. He's building up to this point where he finally starts talking about behavior because he's already told them who they are in Christ. He's already dealt with their experience and how they've experienced God. He's already dealt with what they believe. And He's addressed them in their new identity. And He's told them, this is who you are. And this is how you should behave. He would tell the Romans, knowest thou not? Don't you know? Haven't you figured this out yet? Don't you know? Sin doesn't work for you anymore. So we're finally here at the behavior passages. This is chapter 3 of his letter to the Colossians. Paul finally gets out what their behavior should look like. After the whole of chapter 1 and chapter 2, and you need to go back and read those. It's really good stuff. But he's talking about their experience with God, what they believe about God, and now he's talking about how that should shape their behavior. So, he's been dealing with their identity in Christ and assuring them of who they are because of what they've experienced. Paul emphasizes here, his emphasis here is on their new nature, their new self. Remember, your old self was crucified with Christ. It's dead and gone. And now, you are a new self. And Paul is telling them, if you try to go back to the old habits and the old mindset and the old way of doing life, have you guys done this? I've done this as a Christian. Have you tried to go back to the old way? It just doesn't work. You can't go and do what Joe down the street's doing. You used to. But there's this conflict. And let me just say this. If you can do that continuously, repetitively, for years, and there's no conflict, you need to come talk to me. Come see me. Because I'm really concerned. If you can profess the name of Jesus and then go back to the old way and do that repetitively for years and not have any conflict, come see me. So, the emphasis is our new nature because our experience leads to our beliefs, which leads to our behavior, which leads to results. Basically, Paul's saying, let the outside match the inside. Verse number 9, do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Gentile, no Jew, no circumcised, no uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and Christ is in all. It's all about Jesus. So Paul's saying you're different now. He's saying you're not like Joe down the street who has no problem stealing, who has no problem cursing, who has no problem, you know, with the rage. You're just different, and sin just doesn't work out for you. You know, we told Riley, he's learned a lot of things the hard way, and he's owned motorcycles, and he's done all kinds of what I would just say stupid stuff like I did. But we have this saying in our house, and Scout will tell you what the saying is. Allie can tell you what it is. But when they go out and they do something dumb and they get hurt, we say, what do we say? If you're going to be dumb, you better be tough. And that's just how it is. If you're going to be dumb, you better be tough. But that's just the way it is for Christians as well. I mean, why would we go back to that? So we've been given a new heart, a new identity. But we're learning what that means, and we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Nonetheless, it states that He is our reward. He is our everything. He's not a thing on a list. He's not on a list of your things to do today. Don't put Him on a list. There's nothing wrong with Bible study. There's nothing wrong with prayer. I'm not saying don't do those things, but don't put Him on a list like He's competing for your life. He is your life. Amen? Christ is your very life. Verse 12, and we're about to wrap it up here. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, these are Gentiles. These are not Jewish people. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. Listen to this. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Here we are. There we are. We finally got here. This is the results. This is the results of what we've been talking about. These are the results. This is what happens when we experience, and it leads us to believe, that leads us to behave, and that drives results. Look at these attributes here closely. Here's my question. Here's what I want to know. What would I have to put in a person to get these attributes out? Rules. Stern obedience. Punishment. Condemnation. Judgment. That'll drive results. Look what it says. What would I have to put in a person to get these attributes? You've got to put something in me that has those attributes. And Jesus Christ has these. Amen? Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Do you think God knew what He was doing? When He decided and He chose to persuade people through kindness, do you trust that God knows what He's doing? I know it sounds dangerous. It's kind of like saying that grace is dangerous. It's dangerous. It's dangerous for the enemy. Kindness is dangerous. It's dangerous for the enemy. Forgiveness is dangerous. It's dangerous for the enemy. I think God knew what He was doing. He chose to persuade people through kindness and through compassion and through gentleness. God wants us to celebrate His goodness. He wants us to celebrate His kindness. And in general, I believe we've done a terrible job at that. The church in general has done a terrible job at that. And we need to be reflecting God's kindness to those around us. That's what's going to change them. Us putting our sandwich boards on and getting our Trump flag and going out there and yelling at them through a megaphone is not going to change their heart. And I know we got all kinds of different political views, but I'm telling you, Jesus is the answer. Donald Trump's not the answer, and I'm a fan. Jesus is the answer. So what did we see today, this evening? We saw that God's kindness leads people to repent and be saved. We saw that only when people repent will their behavior change. Not the other way around. And then third, we saw that Christ is our life. Christ is your life. And kindness comes from knowing Christ. Amen. Stand with me, please. If we can just get this, I think it'll change things. I think that people will be impacted if we could just get these truths. But would you do something with me this week? Would you just bask in God's kindness and look back and remember? Do you remember what drew you to Him? Do you remember what drew you that day that you got saved? I'll bet you it had something to do with God's kindness. I'll bet it was because of His kindness, not because of fear. I bet it was because of God's love and His kindness and His goodness. Brother Todd, would you dismiss us this evening?